This is Nachiyomi, Sefer Shofatim, chapter 13. This chapter is the first of four that present the story of the famous Shimshon, or Samson. The Jews have gone back to their idolatry, as we've learned to expect from the narratives in Sefer Shofatim, and this time the Pelishtim oppressed them for 40 years. A man named Manoach and his wife, who is unnamed in the story, receive an angelic visitor, some type of messenger from Hashem. They are members of the tribe of Dan who have never yet had children. Now, Manoach's wife is first visited by this messenger alone, and the messenger informs her that she is going to become pregnant and bear a child who is going to save the Jewish people from their oppression, because the baby that she will bear is going to have a special task and be sanctified and consecrated to a special mission in service of Hashem. She's supposed to abstain from wine and any other impure items while she is pregnant, and once the birth takes place, she can never cut the hair of the baby who comes out. Seemingly, although it's not exactly clear, Shimshon, the baby, would also be prohibited from drinking wine, just like his mother was during the pregnancy, although that's never made explicit in the text. And some understand that the only requirement he had was not to cut his hair. Now, Manoach's wife comes and tells her husband the news, and he doubts it at first. So he prays to Hashem for another revelation of this angel or messenger, and Hashem agrees to do so, sends the messenger again, but this time also only to Manoach's wife. His wife comes and gets him, and he is able to see the messenger with his own eyes. He offers to prepare some food for the messenger. His offer is declined. And Manoach asks to know the name of the messenger, and the offer is also declined. The Ralbag says that this messenger was a Navi, was a prophet, not an angel, because it would be unlikely for two ordinary people to perceive an angel, which would have to take place in some kind of a prophecy, or some kind of prophetic vision. Instead, we understand that as a visiting prophet, a human being who is nonetheless trying to maintain his mystique in their eyes by refusing to eat with them, and by keeping his name a secret. This is how the Ralbag explains the interesting exchange here. Now, instead, Manoach is told by the messenger to present the bread and meat as a sacrifice to Hashem. He does so, and when the fire flies up towards the heavens, the visitor disappears. Now, at first, Manoach thinks that he and his wife are in danger because they've beheld some kind of a divine apparition, but his wife correctly reassures him that if Hashem wanted to destroy them, wanted to kill them, then why would he give them such an important task? And why would he accept the offering and perform a miracle in front of them if the plan was only to end with their premature demise? Rather, it must be that Hashem has greater intentions for them. The chapter concludes by telling us that Shimshon is born, Hashem blesses him, and he begins to become inspired to take action against the Pelishtim on behalf of the Jewish people. There are a couple of very interesting elements in the story. First of all, we see that for the first time, the Jews show no inclination whatsoever towards teshuvah. There's no sign at all that they repent of their evil doing. For the first time, we see that a judge of some sort, in this case Shimshon, is sent to them when they are completely undeserving, meaning they haven't even made any steps, they haven't even prayed, they haven't even turned to God, they haven't indicated any interest in receiving a shofet, and yet he is sent. Another interesting aspect of the story is that Shimshon is the first figure in the book of Shofatim who is born into his position. In other words, even before he is conceived, he's already consecrated to the service of God. His mission is even foretold to his parents, not to himself. So this is an unusual phenomenon, that Shimshon is given this task, or really his parents are given this task before he's even born, and he's given this restriction of being a kind of Nazir, a kind of a Nazirite devoted to God in a special way. So these odd aspects of the story really point to something that is a key transition that we observe at this stage in the unfolding of the book of Shofatim. And that is that we can see that in all other circumstances, in all other cases prior to this in the book of Shofatim, the Jews have turned to God and received the Shofet as a function of their zechut, their merit that they call upon. But here we see that the Jewish people are not reachable at this time. Shimshon is not coming in response to them calling out to God or them being prepared to receive him, but instead he's being dispatched by God to protect, defend, maybe limit the damage being inflicted upon them. He has to separate himself, therefore, from the collective. He has to be different. He has to be a Nazir. He has to hold himself above the people because he's not of the people. people. They never rally around him. He never has an entourage. He never has a following. He acts alone and operates like a vigilante who is trying to do the best he can to foil the plans of those who want to harm the Jewish people. So Shimshon's being separate is really what allows him to merit divine assistance, because at this time, the nation as a whole is unworthy of that. It shows us that he's not a part of the group, but or even a leader of the group, or even an answer to the prayers of the group, or even of his parents, who apparently do not themselves initiate any prayer to Hashem for a child. He is purely a messenger from Hashem, being sent on behalf of Hashem, because Hashem wants to mitigate or minimize, to some extent, the harm, the damage being inflicted on the Jews by the Pilishtim. So Shimshon is really the ultimate example that we find in the book of Shofatim of something being done l'man Shem Hashem, for the sake of God's name. This is a refrain in many of our tefillot when we ask Hashem to act l'man Shemecha, for the sake of your name. That means that we recognize that we don't deserve, by virtue of our own merit, to receive divine assistance, but rather we ask Hashem to enable us to survive and to thrive to some extent, so that in the future we can find our way back. We know that right now we're not quite there, we're not at the destination or at the level that we should be. But if we perish, if we completely lose our way, then we'll never have the chance to accomplish that. So Hashem intervenes sometimes, not because of where we stand now, but because of the potential that we have, but because of what we are destined to be. That's l'ma'an shemecha, for the sake of your name, Hashem, because we are your representatives in this world. You don't want us to disappear from upon the face of the earth, but you want us to continue to survive one way or another until we can find our way back to Hashem. And that is really what the story of Shimshon is about. It's about Hashem sending someone to simply serve as a shield to protect the Jews from the onslaught of their enemies, so that they're not totally destroyed by the hands of the at the hands of the Pilishtim, and are able to make it to the next generation, so that they can recover from the spiritual illness that afflicts them and return to their mission, sanctifying the name of Hashem.